Well, good morning, church, and welcome here again. Those who are worshiping online, we welcome you as well. Beware of dogs. I know you've seen signs like that, maybe on a neighbor's fence gate. They come in all kinds of manners, dogs biting people, but usually to keep people out. But beware of dogs. What a familiar sign that is to us. Well, Paul, as we jump back into our series in Philippians, we get to chapter 3, and Paul says, beware of dogs. Now, along with this, he gives a most amazing, joyful, freeing word. I mean, the potential is that we could walk out of this chapel today with a profound freedom that will transform our lives. But to get to that, we need to, first of all, beware of dogs. What dogs? Well, let's read. Let's look at this from Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Just beware of dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Beware of dogs. Now, the dogs in mind here are not these cute, friendly, furry pets that run around our homes and our yards. But think here kind of these mean, unclean, junkyard-type curs that eat trash, they chew up dead bodies, they even eat their own vomit, okay? Now, this is what Jews had in mind when they thought of Gentiles, and they called Gentiles dogs. It was an insult. But Paul flips it around, not on Jewish people, but on Jewish Christian teachers who are telling Gentiles that to be real Christians, they needed Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus observance of law, but Jesus plus something, Christ plus anything is dog theology, okay? And dog theology is nothing more than performance. Beware of that. Basing our righteousness, our value, our worth, our sense of being right and right with God on self-reliance, on what we do. Well, we all do this. We all have the dogs barking at us, dogs of performance. How do we deal with that? Well, notice what Paul does. Paul plays with the dogs, a game of gain and loss. It's as if Paul puts a piece of paper on the table and just draws a line down the middle, and on one side he starts listing all the things that dogs would be howling in glee about, that they would put confidence in to feel good about themselves when they're standing with God. But Paul calls it all gain that is loss. Gain that is loss. Verse 5, you know, Paul's playing the game, and boy, he can play it well. Circumcised the eighth day. You know, that's exactly what the law prescribed. Circumcised the boys on the eighth day after their birth. You know, think about this. If Gentiles were circumcised, well, theirs would be a real second-rate kind of, classed circumcision at best. I mean, but Paul was first-rate, the eighth day. I mean, he's following the law from birth. He's also of the people of Israel. Unlike Gentiles, you know, Paul had the right stuff. He had the best ancestral stock, the racial and genealogical purity, untainted by Gentile blood. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Israel's first king was from this tribe as well. The Benjaminites were the only tribe that remained loyal to Judah and David's throne when the kingdom divided. This was a proud tribe to be from. Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, Paul spoke Hebrew, ate Hebrew, thought Hebrew, dreamed Hebrew. I mean, if Paul was a hot dog, he was a kosher dog with a capital K. As to the law, a Pharisee. In other words, Paul was a purist who devoted himself to this precise observance of God's law. As for zeal, Paul persecuted Christians, those heretics who said Jesus was the Messiah and the atonement for sin, the way, the truth, and the life, to death with the infidels, and Paul pursued Christians to their death in his zeal. Paul says he's also, when it comes to righteousness that's under the law, he's blameless. Doesn't mean he's perfect, but his entire life was law-focused, law-submitted, law-abiding, and he was good at what he did there. I mean, Paul can bark with the best of the dogs here about all the benefits he inherited and the personal achievements he accomplished. He walked tall with all the awards. But notice what Paul writes over this column, that this confidence in the flesh, loss. What was gain is loss. And Paul writes more than that over this column. Verse 8 moves into the present tense. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Think of all that Paul went on to do as a Christian, all that he suffered, all the great amazing things he accomplished on behalf of Christianity. And he puts it all in the loss column and then writes another word over it. In other words, he's not clinging to that. He's not counting on that. And he writes one other word on it. I didn't write it on this if it's up there, but he writes the word rubbish. It's all rubbish in order to gain Christ. Now, this word rubbish, I won't get as vulgar as Paul does, but it means more than garbage kitchen trash. It means excrement. What you flush down the toilet. Now let's be very clear. All these blessings of heritage and devotion to God in themselves are not dung, but relying on them, Christ plus any of these things, trying to justify ourselves, make ourselves look good before God, that is on par with what we flush down the toilet. Well, what about us? I mean, what's on our lists that make us feel as though we've got it together? Christ, yeah, but also this, you know, and now I'm okay, now I'm right before God. And we all have our lists, don't we? Maybe it's coming across as to others a reputation of being a successful parent or athlete. Maybe it's Christ plus I got to make all A's in school or a lot of money in business. It's Christ plus I need to be physically beautiful. Drive that particular class of car or live in a particular house or distinguish myself through service or some ability. What competes with the most intensity to win your heart away from Jesus? And so help you to try to justify yourself as a right person, a righteous person. Perhaps you think you'd be a better person, God would love you better If you just prayed more, read God's word more, dealt with your anger problem, your weight problem, some addiction problem, some money problem. But do you hear the dogs barking in that? Beware of putting confidence in the flesh. Christ plus doing something for God is garbage. I remember a few years ago waking up at 4 a.m. feeling like I should get up and pray for the world. No specific country, just pray for the whole world. And as I lay there, I began to feel so guilty for being such a miserable, lazy, prayerless Christian. You know, if I was a real Christian, I'd get down, roll out of bed, and get on my knees and start praying. Well, I rolled over and went back to sleep, actually, because I knew it wasn't the Lord speaking to me. It was one of those barking dogs. You see, there was a guest in our house that night. It was a missionary. And the barking in my head was, you know, early morning prayer for the world is what real Christians did. Yeah, our missionary friend was probably up praying, and I should be as well. And if he wasn't, well, he'd be proud of me. And God would be proud of me if I got up and prayed. Now, I've gotten up plenty mornings, early, in the middle of the night, to pray for people in the congregation, to pray for circumstances, to pray for specific things that God just woke me up to pray for. We have to distinguish between the barking of the dog spirit and the Holy Spirit. The dog spirit is, get busy for God, do this, do that. If you do, then God will really love you. You know, maybe a good exercise this afternoon would be to write out your list of things that you perhaps once took pride in as gain. And all the shoulds and all the guilt trips that bark in your ears, and then write over them loss and dung. And on the other side of the paper, the column, gain. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the loss that is gain. He's the one who looks like a loss, certainly in the eyes of the world, but is our only gain, our only asset, our only credit, our only hope, who gives us standing with God. Paul speaks in verse 9, that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. You see, nothing in me. All I have is Christ. You know, Paul is rather blunt and earthy in this passage. I mean, calling people dogs and evildoers, and this notion that all that we humanly boast in for ourselves, well, that's a dung thing to do, you know. But Paul speaks with such force because in the end, anything we depend on other than Jesus fails us. It's a lie that fails us. Now, I know this sounds really silly, but let's say salvation depends on believing in Christ, and God loves us, he forgives us, and it's believing in Christ plus being able to do a cartwheel, okay? Now, how many of you can do a cartwheel? Okay, man, Ted, that's awesome. I see that hand up. Yeah, any kid here can do a cartwheel, right? And that's great. But what if you mess up the landing and you fall on your head? Well, you're no longer perfect in that. And what happens when we grow old? And we can barely walk, much less do cartwheels. If salvation is dependence on Christ plus our ability to do a cartwheel and to do it perfectly, that means when we can no longer do one, we are sunk. Well, just substitute whatever's on your list for the cartwheel. What you think will impress God, it cannot save. It cannot give you your ultimate sense of worth and right standing because you and I can't do those things perfectly forever. And God doesn't grade on a curve. We've got to have perfection. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so here's the thing, none of us is perfect. But Jesus Christ is. And this is why he must and can only be the one we depend upon. But not only is a performance-based approach evil because we all fail, but also it ends up robbing Jesus of glory. You know, on the cross, Jesus didn't take your sin and my sin on himself and become cursed of God, only to be part of the solution, the salvation solution. To put that another way, Jesus didn't run the ball down the field of the 10-yard line first and goal so that you could run it in the rest of the way for the win. He is not standing on the sideline hoping you can do your part. No, he got the ball all the way down the field and into the end zone at the cost of his life. And he won your salvation in mine, and there's nothing we can add to it, nothing. Nothing else is needed. It's a finished work. All glory to Jesus. So here's the amazing, joyful word here that can enable us to walk out of this chapel with profound freedom of a transformed life. Our salvation, our being right, our being acceptable, it is all in Jesus. There's a righteousness from God that doesn't come by our works, it comes by faith in Jesus, leaning on Jesus. When the dogs bark at you this week, calling you to shift your confidence to something other than Jesus in order to earn God's love, lean on Jesus. David Rowe, a professor of mine from graduate school, told our class of a low point in his life when he just felt like a total failure. He wasn't connecting well with students. His children were troubled. His marriage was strained. He was just hopeless and depressed. And so he decided to take a week at a retreat center to pray through his issues. Well, the first night, the head of the retreat center asked him why he was there. And David told him that he had come with a list of 6 items that he needed God to answer so that he could get on with his life and ministry. The head of the retreat center, listened patiently as David read his list and then responded, "How very American, coming with a list. Why don't you set your list aside and see what God's list might be?" Well, David's pride was a bit bruised at that, but that night he decided to put aside his list and just listen to God. He struggled all week to keep his list tucked away, but by the end of the week, the Lord had said 2 things to him. First, that the items on his list, David's list, were nothing more than a list of human achievements to master in order to feel good about himself, to be somebody in his own eyes. And David repented of that. Secondly, the Lord kept saying to him, "You've already got what you really desire. You have me. I love you. You are my friend. I could no more reject you than I could reject my son, Jesus. Because of him, I fully accept you. Stop trying to prove yourself to me. Christ proves you. Live in him." What's on your list? Perhaps you've got lists for others, and they're failing you because your standards are dog standards based on human achievement. God is not impressed with human achievement. He's impressed with Jesus. Christian, Christ proves you. So as Paul says, verse 1, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." I mean, here's the key to salvation. Here's the key to battling sin and temptation. Transformation does not come by trying harder, but from enjoying more. Enjoying Jesus. And it's got to be personal. Paul speaks, verse 8, of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, my Lord. Pleasure in Jesus, knowing that he is your loving Lord. See, this is what gives power for purity in our lives. Enjoyment of Jesus and his righteousness, this is what transforms the heart so that we can live as God would have us live. Drop your lists. Your gain is Jesus. God loves and accepts you completely in him. In Christ, you have a righteousness from God. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? Can you receive that and personally and live out of the joy of that? You know, if we can, it is life transforming. It will set us free to live the life that Christ died to give us. My brothers and sisters, lean on Jesus. Rejoice in Jesus. Christ Jesus, my Lord. He alone is our only gain. Amen.